Well, turn with me in your Bible now to Psalm 126. We continue in our sermon series through the Psalms of Ascent, and we come to this short psalm, only 6 verses. But as I studied and meditated on this passage, it was a great blessing to me this week, and it's my prayer that it will be a blessing to you tonight and in the week to follow. Once more, let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 126. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Are you happy? Are you a happy person? Is your soul happy? Can you sing tonight, "I am glad"? Look at your Bible. You have the 6 verses of Psalm 126 there before you. Look right to the middle of that psalm. We are glad. The psalmist intentionally places that line in the middle of the psalm because it is the main idea of the psalm. We are glad. We are full of joy. We are happy. So that's my question for you. Can you sing this psalm with joy? Is that what your soul is singing? Our present culture enjoys material comforts and opportunities that other times and other eras only dreamed of. We live in comfortable homes. We have food easily accessible at all times. We never worry and wonder about where our next meal is going to come from. We have far more opportunities for entertainment than any other time in history. Your phone can pipe into you whatever form of entertainment you want at a moment's notice. You could be sitting in the DMV for hours. And yet you can use your phone to transplant yourself from that present drudgery to whatever other form of entertainment you might wish for. We could think of all the other tasks that used to take so much more time for us, and now we enjoy the modern conveniences that cut down on many of the things that used to take a lot of time. I personally can't remember the last time I had to actually go to the bank. I can do everything I need from my phone. And even though we enjoy an innumerable amounts of modern conveniences, all aimed and we're told all that make our lives better, I think you will agree that it doesn't seem like we are any more happy for it. In fact, our culture, the richest culture on earth, seems to be the most depressed, the most frustrated culture on the earth. And so our age, our culture, our world right now, the one that we live in, seems to actually prove the fact that these so-called advantages only set the stage for an increasing unhappiness, for increased disappointment, depression. So we can clearly say that happiness does not come from material comforts, from increased opportunity, from modern conveniences or experiences. And so that begs the question, where does happiness come from? Here in Psalm 126, the psalmist provides us with a song as God's people that is designed for us to use to express our happiness in Him. And as we're going to see as we continue on tonight, the psalmist arranges the psalm very intentionally in two parts. Two parts that surround that statement, "We are glad." How is it that that becomes our song? Well, the first three verses will teach us one component of that happiness, and the second three verses will teach us the other component. You can see there on your bulletin, there's an outline that outlines those two components. The first is this: happiness is produced when faith remembers. Happiness is produced when faith remembers. The psalmist begins remembering the time of God's deliverance. He says in verse 1, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream." He remembered the time wherein the Lord had delivered Israel and the joy that it brought. Now this psalm, like many others, cannot be connected to any certain event. It could have been Israel's return from exile, or it could have been deliverance from a famine or an attack. But while the specific deliverance is unknown, the general idea is clear. God restored Israel. That same word, this idea of being the fortunes of Israel being restored, is used in Job 42. It's that wonderful time at the end of Job's life where he has everything restored to an abundance far beyond all that he had lost. So Job 42:10 reads, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." When the psalmist here writes of Israel's fortunes being restored, it's like that restoration that happened in Job's life. He had lost everything. You know that story, and yet God in the end gave him much more. His fortunes were restored with an abundance that far surpassed everything that he had lost. And that's what the psalmist is singing about. He's singing about the time in which God had restored the abundance to Israel that far surpassed that level of destitution that they had had. They once were in great need, but God had poured out His blessing upon them. And just as in Job's case, it was so good that it seemed too good to be true. That's why the psalmist says, "We were like those who dream." They couldn't believe how good God had been to them. They went around asking one another, "Can you believe it?" Or exclaiming to one another, "I can't believe it. Look at what God had done for us." The beginning of verse 2 says that they were filled with laughter and shouts of joy. Their hearts were so filled with happiness that it bubbled up and came out of their mouths. They laughed. They shouted with joy. They gave praise to God. Not only did they exclaim about what God had done for them, the second part of verse 2 shows us that the blessing was so evident upon them that even the nations around them gave comments. They said, look, the Lord has done great things for them. So when the psalmist says in verse 3, we are glad presently, he's looking back and by faith remembering how good God has been to him. Happiness is produced when faith remembers what God has done. Happiness is produced when faith remembers how God has restored your life from that place of hopelessness. And is not that the case, that God has done that for everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ? That's what Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was your condition. That was my condition. We were at one time separated from Christ. And we had no hope. We were without God. We couldn't call upon God as our God. Paul goes on in Ephesians 2 to write, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He goes on later to say, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Every one of you trusting in Jesus Christ can and ought to look back and say, I am glad because of what God has done for me. I was born without God. And without hope in this world, but by His grace, I have been brought near. We can think of it in another way if we go to another of Paul's descriptions. This one earlier in the book of Ephesians. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's you and that's me apart from Christ. That's who we are if God is not gracious to us. But let me read on. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is restored fortunes. You were a child of wrath. That's what you were destined for. But now look at what you are destined to, so that in the coming ages God might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For all eternity, God is going to put on display the immeasurable riches of His grace, and you get a front row view to it. You once were destined for wrath, and now in eternity, beholding God. Think back at that moment when you realized that this change had taken place. When you realized once, or who you once were, and how God had mercy upon you. Some of you can remember that as a specific time or season in your life, and others of you might not be able to, but as you think back upon recognizing the grace that God has had upon you, were you not like those who dreamed? Were you not like those who said, this seems too good to be true? God has been so gracious. I can't believe it. Well, happiness is produced when faith remembers what God has done. And so we can say the Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Brothers and sisters, you have in Christ the ability to take leave from your present troubles and to set your mind upon what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. You can set your attention upon God's mercy in your life. And by remembering what God has done, you can leave those present problems with Him and set your spirit right, meditating on how you have been blessed far beyond what you deserve. Now that is only part one of that road toward happiness. Happiness is not produced by remembering alone. If that were true, we wouldn't have that caricature of that old man who sits by remembering the good old days and what life was like, but he's sullen because that's gone and behind him, and he has nothing else to look forward to. When one can only look back upon good without the hope of looking forward with expectation, happiness is dashed and it disappears like a vapor. So that's why the psalmist goes on then in verses 4 through 6. Happiness is produced not only when faith remembers, but when faith requests and expects. Faith requests of God and expects from God. Immediately after the psalmist says, "We are glad," he cries out to God with a prayer for restoration. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." That means that when the psalmist says, "We are glad," he is in circumstances in which he feels the need to cry out to God for restoration. He's glad, but his circumstances are not happy circumstances. In fact, his circumstances have been so designed and sent to him from God that he must cry out to God. He says, "God, I need you to restore fortunes to your people because things are not going well for us presently." And I think this teaches us a great deal about how we are to live in this life. Perhaps you are there now. Perhaps you are in the midst of circumstances that no one would look upon them and describe them as happy circumstances. This psalm teaches us that in those circumstances we are to pray, we are to call out to God and ask for Him to pour out His blessing, to bring again that restoration. This is much of what the pilgrim journey looks like. Well, in order to encourage our prayers, in order for us to cry out in that way, the psalmist gives us two pictures of what that restoration can look like. And these two pictures complement one another. The first picture is found there in the second half of verse 4. He first says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." That's the first picture, like streams in this desert wasteland. That's what the Negev is. It's a wasteland. There's no water there. It's dry and it's lifeless. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you say, "My life feels like a desert. It is a wasteland, and I need God to pour fresh rain upon me." every now and again in the Negev, it's as if the heavens open up and the rain falls, and inches of water can fall upon the desert in a matter of hours. When that happens, I've never seen it personally, but when that happens, that desert wasteland turns from being this dry, lifeless desert into a rich, fertile garden. It becomes green almost as if overnight. And that's the first picture that the psalmist wants us to have as we cry out to God, God, give me this quick. Give me this immediate refreshment that I need. You can read throughout church history of times in which God has poured out His blessing in this way upon the church. But you and I ought to also pray for this spiritually in our lives. As we get weary in our pilgrim journey, we ought to pray, God, pour out Your blessing upon me like You do those rainwaters in the desert. Those rains that pour suddenly and bring immediate refreshment. God, I need You to do this. Do this in mercy for Your servant. You might even be able to look back upon your life and recognize that God has sent you these times of refreshment where you have been brought low and you can do nothing else but cry out to God and spend time in His Word and spend time singing the Psalms. And yet in that, without a change of circumstances, God has blessed you. He has blessed your soul. He has encouraged you and allowed you to go on. Well, that's the first picture. God, give me help. Revive me by Your Holy Spirit to carry me on. And while that is wonderful when that occurs, it's not always the case. Our lives will not be that constant green and lush garden, but often we go through long seasons in which it's like the Negev, that desert. And so that's why the psalmist goes on in verses 5 and 6 to give us a more comprehensive picture of what the Christian life is like. Listen to verses 5 and 6. He says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God gives times of refreshment throughout the pilgrim journey. But this second picture portrays the whole of the Christian life. Your life as a pilgrim in this world can be described as toilsome sowing. But that toilsome sowing anticipates a rich, joyful and abundant harvest in the life to come. This should come as no surprise to us. We noted in the beginning of our study of Romans that Christ set the pattern that we should expect to find in our own lives. And that pattern was the pattern of humiliation before exaltation. Paul fleshes that out more in Philippians chapter 2. There we read of Christ's humiliation as He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead He gave that up in order to take on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of man, but not only was He born in the likeness of man, but He even became obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. That was Christ's life. It was His humiliation. Well, that humiliation was followed by His exaltation. Therefore, God the Father exalted Him such that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is the pattern that we should expect in our lives when Jesus tells us to take up our cross and to follow Him. That's the pattern that we should expect. This life, generally speaking, is humiliation. It is sowing with tears. But as the psalmist describes, there is a hopeful expectation to come. I want you to think of the various ways that God has called you to serve Him in this life. Each of you has unique callings placed upon your life that God is seeking for you to serve Him. You can be a husband or a father, a wife, a mother, a child, a brother, a sister, an employee, an employer, a friend, a church member, an elder, a deacon, a student. And the categories can go on and on and on. But each of these categories are the areas in which you are called to sow for the kingdom of Christ. You are called to a life of sowing, and sowing is toilsome. It brings tears. It is not easy. You might think of the mother who grows weary from the daily toil of child rearing. It can seem like the days go on forever as you get no sleep at night and then must return to the work of the day. That is sowing. But that is also kingdom sowing. And in this psalm, we are taught that in that sowing, we are to look forward to an abundant harvest in the life to come. Our sowing is done in the hopeful expectation of a plentiful harvest. That is the exaltation. So when you pray for God to restore your fortunes, and there may be times of immediate refreshment, there may also be and will also be years and years of sowing in tears with that hopeful, sure expectation of reaping a harvest. Then you will again shout for joy. We see in this psalm that happiness is produced not by happy circumstances, but by first remembering what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and then in setting your mind upon what He will do for you in Jesus Christ. That time in your life when you will finally reap an abundant harvest. Every one of you who is now trusting in Christ as His, you have been called to seek first His kingdom. And so each and every day you are to rise expecting to sow for that kingdom. That's done in a myriad of ways according to what God has called you. But remember the promise of Christ for those who sow. In Luke 18 he says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." God gives you His promise. Christ Himself gives you His promise that as you sow in this life, it will reap an abundant harvest. So I close with this question. Can you sing with me tonight? Can you sing with me tonight by faith, "We are glad"? Not because your present circumstances are happy and therefore producing happiness, but because you can look back upon what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and you can look forward with that hopeful expectation of what God will do for you. We are in a time of year culturally when everyone seems to be seeking after happiness. They want to make sure this is the best time of year, or this is the best year. They're looking to experiences and circumstances to finally come together to bring about this happiness that their soul appropriately longs for. But they do so in vain. Happiness comes from the Lord. Happiness comes by seeing what God has done for you and then looking forward expectantly for what God will do for you. Only then can the soul sing, "We are glad." Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this song. We thank you for teaching us by this song. Father, we pray that you would make us a people who are trained by it, that we would be those who don't look to our circumstances to make us happy, but rather who look to what you have done in the past for us and what you have promised to do for us in the future. Father, we can together tonight sing that we are glad because we know you. And we know you now only because of what you have done for us. And we know that we will get to know you and know more of you in the future because of what you promised to do for us. And so we do declare your praises together tonight and give you thanks for your grace, and for what lies ahead for us by your grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.